Okay, there's no slides or anything, so just that. Yep. All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Can y'all hear me fine, or do I need a mic? Okay, Bob. Is this good? Seriously?
Yes.
Okay, awesome. All right, so I'm going to give you just some of my thoughts from this week's Torah portion. As I started reading it a couple weeks ago, and that's one reason why last Shabbat I was able to talk a little bit about numbers related to last week's last week's portion, because I had already been reading ahead, and it was interesting. You know, we're talking on Shavuot time about, you know, the giving of the Holy Spirit and the law, and how those two are related. And this week's portion was when Moses was, I think, sort of wishfully thinking, but prophesying in a way about he wished that all people would be indwelt with God's Spirit and would be able to prophesy, and we see that happen in Acts. And so, this week's portion, if y'all have read, the first bit is about the menorah. And the menorah is one of my favorite biblical symbols because of how much symbolism exists within what we would look at if we didn't know what it was and call simply a very large, intricate candlestick. So the menorah and the priesthood in the Bible are intrinsically intertwined. They're very similar, and they're almost inseparable in what they're supposed to do, except one is living flesh and one is stone, gold. And so today I want to kind of show you a little bit about that relationship and our relationship to the relationship that the Levites and the menorah shared. So the main question today is, what does it look like to be, or actually first let me read from a bit. And this is the last book of the Bible, so it stands. No. I'm reading from Revelation.
Oh, yeah. Okay, excuse me.
All right. And so this is significant because John says this in the last book of the Bible, and nothing has declared it different since. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is coming, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Yeshua the Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the earth's kings. To him, the one who loves us, who has freed us from our sins at the cost of his blood, who has caused us to be a kingdom, that is Kohanim, for God his Father, to him be the glory and the rulership forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
And so my question this week, and sort of my thoughts going around in my head, I have a lot of those, is what does it look like to be Kohanim under the authority and the priesthood of Yeshua? Because John just said it. We are Kohanim. What is a Kohanim? So I'm going to talk to you about that today. So the first word that we see in this week's portion, and it's also mentioned in the Haftarah portion in Zechariah, is Tzemach, which is a sprout or a branch. And in Zechariah, it's actually a messianic reference to the Tzemach Tzedakah, which is Yeshua. It talks about him being the branch given. And I'm actually going to turn there and read. So if anyone wants to go to Zechariah 2:14 and start reading before I get there, that would be great. And those of you who have been here before when I've taught, you know I like to include you all and have you read.
Zechariah 2:14. Sing, daughter of Zion, rejoice, for here I am coming, and I will live among you, says Adonai. When that time comes, many nations will join themselves to Adonai. They will be my people, and I will live among you.
Yeah, it may be, it's 2:4-7.
Zephaniah.
No.
Zephaniah.
Right, just a second. I've just lost my marking.
Wait, 6.
By Yehoshua the Kohen Agadol.
It's, is it 6, 9? 6, 6, 12. There's coming a man whose name is the Samach, sprout.
That's it. Yes, thank you.
Can you read it?
Yes, please.
This is Zechariah 6, verse 11. Take silver and gold and make crowns. Put one on the head of Yehoshua, the son of Hasadak, the Kohen Hagadol, the high priest, and tell him, Adonai Sevaot says, there is coming a man whose name is Samach, or sprout. He will sprout up from his place and rebuild the temple of Adonai. Yes, he will rebuild the temple of Adonai, and he will take up a royal splendor, sitting and ruling from his throne. There will be a Kohen before his throne, and they will accept each other's advice in complete harmony.
Thank you. Yeah, and so Yeshua is the sprout. But what else, what are we also? What is the what is one of the names of our movement early on?
Nazarene,
the branches. And so as followers of Yeshua, you know, we are the branches of his vine. And in John 15:5, we read, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who stay united with me and I with them are the ones who bear much fruit, because apart from me you can't do a thing. Unless a person remains united with me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire where they are burned up. And so, as branches, we are told to stay in him. And so now, the definition for Kohanim throughout the Bible is generically just priest. However, that's also used for the pagan priests that they fight against, and every in which way in between just means priest. So I had to do a little more digging, and I wanted to find out, there's got to be a little more to this, because we see the priests doing so much more. Their characteristics are so much more than just priest. And so some of the Targum translations actually include a lot of words other than just priest. Three of the most prominent ones are friend, minister, and master. Rashi offers the term worker, and the Targum for Jeremiah 48 includes the word servant. And so according to the Targum translations, it goes, a Kohanim is a priest, a friend, a master, a minister, a worker, a servant, and an intercessor. And so I kind of reworded these around, and I want you to remember this, it's because I'm going to come back to it later. I like to say a servant worker, ministering master, friendly intercessor, and a priest. Last. So the Leviim, which is the other big word we see in this week's portion, the Levites, they're charged with the operation of the tabernacle and the tending to and the carrying, the lighting of the menorah, the pouring of the oil, and in some cases even the making of the oil for the menorah. And the menorah is the seven-lamp lampstand that we see set up in first the tabernacle and later the temple when Solomon builds it in Jerusalem. And so, if everyone will turn to Numbers 8, and someone who gets there first, unless it's me, go ahead and read 1 through 4.
Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you erect the lamps, the seven lamps are to illuminate the area in front of the menorah. Aaron did so. He erected the lamps facing forward, so they illuminated the area in front of the menorah, just as Adonai had commanded Moses.
Okay. Thank you. That's far enough. Thank you. All right. So in Exodus 25, at the very end, at 31, we see something similar. Yeah, 31 through 37. You are to make a menorah of pure gold. It is to be made of hammered work. Its base, shaft, cups, ring of outer leaves, and petals are to be of one piece with it. It is to have six branches extending from its sides, and three branches of the menorah on one side of it and three on the other. On one branch are to be three cups shaped like almond blossoms. Now, who actually read the post on DMF's Facebook page yesterday? Y'all are slacking. On one branch are to be three cups shaped like almond blossoms, each with a ring of outer leaves and petals. Likewise, on the opposite branch, three cups shaped like almond blossoms, each with a ring of outer leaves and petals, and similarly for all six branches extending from the menorah. On the central shaft of the menorah are to be four cups shaped like almond blossoms, each with its ring of outer leaves and petals. Where each pair of branches joins the central shaft, or the vine, is to be a ring of outer leaves of one piece with a pair of branches. Thus, for all six branches, the rings of outer leaves and their branches are to be of one piece with the shaft. Thus, the whole menorah is to be a single piece of hammered work made of pure gold. Make 7 lamps for the menorah and mount them so as to give light to the space in front of it. Its tongs and trays are to be made of pure gold. The menorah and its utensils are to be made of 66 pounds of pure gold. And here's the most important part. See that you make them according to the design being shown you on a mountain. So what do we get from those two pieces? From those two chapters right there? Well, it is a lot of gold, but
details
which are related to the pattern shown on the mountain. Thank you. The pattern shown on the mountain. And so what do we get from this? God to God patterns matter. And where do we see this matter in our own time now? Discipleship and behavior. 1 John 2:6. Go there. Someone go there and whoever gets their first read.
1 John 2:6.
Mm-hmm.
He that saith, he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked.
Okay, so we have a pattern of behavior we're to follow after. And whose behavior is that?
Yeshua's.
Amen. So our halakha, our way of walking, our behavior is based and centered on Yeshua and his interpretation of the Torah in his day and what he has really given throughout all of time. So now back to the menorah. The menorah has 6 branches with 3 cups on almond blossoms on either side, and it has a central shaft with 4, and I call it the vine just because of what I've been thinking about all week. And so what do almond blossoms represent? Does anyone know?
Eyes.
What else?
Well, there was also the budding of the
almond trees.
Yeah, mm-hmm. of Aaron's budding.
Yes, on the staff.
And that's kept in the ark.
Mm-hmm. All right. And so the most generic way of summarizing what almond blossoms represent is they represent faithfulness and watchfulness. So like Abe was saying, with the eyes, you know, it's a symbol of God's faithfulness watching over us. And so number 3, there's 3 almond blossoms on the 6, can be an example, and it's symbolic of God's acts and his miracles. So we see several things given with the number 3. Giving of the Torah is on the 3rd day. It's in Exodus 19:11. Jonah is delivered from the whale in the 1st chapter of Jonah. Yeshua's resurrection is on the 3rd day. And this one, I think, is a little more personal for all of us. What is one of the greatest miracles in your own life?
Salvation.
Our own salvation and being grafted into the vine, being able to be brought into the family of God and participate in all the covenants and promises given thereof. Number 4 on the central shaft, that which we are bound to, I like to consider us the 3 on either side. And the central one, the 4th one, or the central staff, has 4 almond blossoms. The divine name has 4 letters. There are 4 rivers flowing out of Eden when it was complete. Creation, Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Yeah, and it has to do with completion. And so, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, along with everything in them. On the 7th day, God was finished with his work, which he had made, so he rested on the 7th day from all his work, which he had made. God blessed the 7th day and separated it as holy, because on that day, God rested from all his work, which he had created, so that it itself could produce. And so we see creation completed. And then even better, Paul tells us when we are grafted into the vine, brought into Yeshua, Paul encourages us that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. And so I think that's a beautiful symbol of being on the outside of this central candlestick and then bringing us all in and saying, you're a miracle that I brought you in, and you will be completed one day in obedience and faith.
You know, something I never thought about that much before, even though I've read it many times and you said it today, it had to be one piece.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Echad.
Mm-hmm.
There were many pieces, but there were
one piece, one unified
Echad.
Piece. You and Rabbi Eric talked about that this week in the Q&A.
So this number 6 plays a key part two, because man's number is six, and it's a menorah that has light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but he also said, we are the light of the world that needs to shine our light in a dark world.
Yeah.
So that's how we play our part.
Yep. And a lot of rabbinic writings also say that the wicks are faced towards the center wick, and that they actually themselves are not the ones burning, but the center one is the only one burning, thus saying that God, only from God comes light. And so, you know, we don't necessarily burn. We like to try to think we burn, but really, ultimately, how much we burn, how much light we cast off is only from the centerpiece, which is only from God. Yep.
Only even when we light our Hanukkahs during Hanukkah, we light the center one
first,
and then we get and light all the other candles from that center one.
Mm-hmm.
The light grows from that centerpiece.
Yep. So what else does the menorah symbolize? What does it look like?
It's like a sheen.
Yeah.
Tree.
Tree. There we go. Thank you. What do we sing in the Eitz Chaim?
Tree of life.
Tree of life. And it's given, you know, it's all its ways are pleasantness, its paths are peace. It is a symbol of authority and spiritual presence. And that was something that I recently wasn't aware of until I'd read the first few chapters of Revelation. And what does Yeshua always threaten? He threatens to take away, and if they're doing good, to leave alone in the congregations around there. It's their menorah. It's an example of authority, and I find that amazing. Because what happens, you know, we see the Yom Kippur sacrifice no longer accepted in the temple right before it's destroyed by the Romans. And what does God allow the Romans to carry off? So much so that they have an archway to this day built dedicating the menorah. Yep. And so now we move into what does it look like to be a Kohanim under Yeshua? The Levites in this parsha for this week were immersed in water. Miss Helen is about to do the same thing tomorrow. We are to be immersed in water. They were cleansed with water. We are cleansed with water and spirit, John 3:5. Moses desired that all God's people be filled with God's spirit. And this was in Numbers 11, right towards the end of this parsha, which we mentioned last week. And we see that again in Acts. To be watchful branches, again with the almond blossoms, and we are branches grafted onto the vine. You know, we are to be ever watchful of our faith, how we carry about our lives. I call this guarding his testimony and to guard the commandments. Revelation 12:17, those who continue to go on during persecution are called those, you know, Satan warred against those who bore the testimony of Yeshua and kept the commandments of God. Guarding the testimony means to hold fast to the gospel. Do not forget it and be able to share it. Look to it constantly. It constantly has to be the focus of our eyes. Again, with this turning of the wicks to the center, we're to constantly redirect. And as the priests would redirect those wicks to make sure they're turned the right way, we are to redirect ourselves and to make sure that we are focused on the light and on that gospel. Guarding the commands, to learn what it means to keep and guard the commandments of God. This looks very different for many of us. This looks, sometimes takes longer. For some of us, for me, it's taken quite a while. And so, how do we get better at these? I can tell you that I didn't get better at these until I made time to study. And a lot of the times, I think studying can be kind of daunting when people talk about reading the Bible. And so, there's one reason why I love how the Torah is separated into parshas, because it's a lot less daunting when you are only reading select portions. And because it's given a name, it's a parsha, it's given a title, you kind of feel like you've accomplished something at the end of the week, just reading three or four chapters. And that, if that's what it takes, then, you know, by God, do it, because we have to study. David Wilbur posted this. I don't know how many of you know who David Wilbur is. I think 119 Ministries is who he works mostly with. But he posted this week, and I found it very inspiring and kind of touched my heart early this week. The greatest commandment in the law includes loving the Lord your God with all your mind, Matthew 22:36-40. Loving God with your mind includes pursuing knowledge and wisdom. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge, Proverbs 18:15. If you struggle with making time to study and dig into the depth of God's word, look at it from the perspective that you are worshiping the Lord, loving him with all your mind, and therefore keeping the greatest commandment. And I used to struggle with studying because it was a lot of reading. But with that mindset, again, turning that wick, you know, to the light, turning it, saying, ah, I'm worshiping God every time I sit down to read his word and dig in and pray over it. And it can be just some Psalms, just some Proverbs. The greatest wisdom is found there. And so now back to my little pet phrase earlier. The first one I came up with was a servant worker. What it looks like to be a Kohanim under Yeshua. A servant worker is someone who is willing and will follow through with serving the others around you. So go to Mark 10:45. Read from there. Actually, I'll read it because I'm there already. Yeah. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so, what is Yeshua doing here?
Serving.
Serving.
And giving his life.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, there is no glory, really, in the way we think of glory when it comes to serving in his kingdom, or at least how the world interprets glory. You know, it's like, oh, I've got to be the one who's, you know, being served, or I need to be recognized for my service. But Yeshua, although recognized for his service, made it so that way, even though he was the king of the universe, you know, the king, as we read in Revelations at the beginning, king of the earth's kings, he was the one who came to serve, wash his disciples' feet. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. Someone read 1 through 2.
One more note on that. When you read this, you think it'd be really hard to follow in those footsteps, right? But then Yeshua says later, I go so that I can send the Comforter. And when he comes, he shall give you power to become my witnesses. Actually, the word there is not witness. It's martyr. Mm. I'll give you power to become a martyr. So is it great that our Messiah says, don't worry, I got your back.
Because I know you can't do it.
I'm going to send you power,
yeah,
and you're going to be, I'm going to empower you to do it.
Yeah.
And the interesting thing about that is anytime you think about a person being a servant, you're giving your life.
Yeah. That's right. Mm-hmm.
A lot of times we think to be a martyr, you're going to have to die. But you don't really have to die. You just have to be able to give up.
Well, you have to die yourself.
You're dying yourself.
Yeah. Right. You're giving up what your will is,
yeah,
and what your want is to serve. And it's,
yeah,
it's, and that's what Yeshua is calling for there.
Isn't it Bonhoeffer that says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die?
You've been reading.
Yeah.
I'm proud of you.
And so in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2, we see, so you should regard us as the Messiah's servants, as trustees of God's secret truths. Now, the one thing that is asked of a trustee is that he be found trustworthy.
Mm-hmm.
And so, we're to be trustworthy servants,
mm-hmm,
you know, especially in the kingdom, but also before our employers and the people that we maybe are volunteering for, and you know, they can trust us that we say, oh, yeah, I'm going to do this thing, and that we will do it and
follow through.
And that's the goal. And it's not going to be perfect, but you know, I especially am not perfect about that, but God has, again, empowered me to become a martyr over the past few years, and I have been able to lay down a lot of my desires in order to accomplish what others want of me. So, we do all of this, all in hopes of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. Yes. And so, now ministering master. What does it mean to be a ministering master? We are to minister to serve and care for those under our authority and covering. And so find yourself in Colossians 4, chapter 1.
Just 4:1.
You get there before me.
Masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, don't irritate your children and make them resentful. Instead, raise them with the Lord's kind of discipline and guidance. And this isn't just speaking to fathers of like biological children. A lot of times we see, especially in Paul's writings related to Timothy, he was called a father. So it could be a teacher or a master. It's not necessarily your dad. And then in 6:9, and masters, treat your slaves the same way. Do not threaten them. Remember that in heaven, both you and they have the same master, and he has no favorites. Or he is not a respecter of persons. And Hebrews 3:5-6.
Moshe was faithful in all God's house as a servant, giving witness to things God would divulge later. But the Messiah, as son, was faithful over God's house, and we are that house of his, provided we hold firmly to the courage and confidence inspired by what we hope for.
Yeah. So what do we see Yeshua being proclaimed to be doing? Faithful over God's house, faithful to what he was entrusted with and given power and authority over. And so be faithful over what God gives you.
He's whether, a servant.
Yes. And that's the thing. It, in every respect, regardless of if you're a master or not, you are still a servant to someone. And in our case, it is Yeshua. And so I got permission this morning to read something that sounds very similar from my favorite book right now, the Didache. And so in Didache 4:10, it says, "Do not harshly give orders to your servant or maid who put their hope in the same God, or else they might lose their fear of God, who is over both of you. For God does not intend to call anyone according to status. Rather, he calls those whom the Spirit has prepared." And so, you know, I read that, and I see that, you know, we are to treat everyone not equally per se, but with equal kindness and generosity. Because if I'm in charge of someone, I've been on plenty of ends where I'm the one who's receiving the instruction or the correction. And it goes so much easier if there's grace and mercy coming from the one who's giving. And so I love that this sounds so similar because, you know, historically it's supposedly from the same people. It sounds very similar to all these people who wrote Colossians, Ephesians, and Hebrews. And it would say, you know, be good masters. Be a master who is not only serving Yeshua, but who, in being gracious and merciful to those under you, you are serving them, serving their hearts and their souls. The friendly intercessor. Be willing to intercede for people, not just before God in prayer, but intercede with each other before each other. Be the one who seeks to reconcile brothers and sisters, not gossip. Gossiping is unfriendly. Be a place of comfort for people to come with their struggles. Pray with them. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are doing. Ephesians 4:29. Let no harmful language come from your mouth, only good words that are helpful in meeting the need, words that will benefit those who hear them. Don't cause grief to God's Holy Spirit, for he has stamped you as his property until the day of the final redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, violent assertiveness, and slander, along with all spitefulness. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgive each other just as in the Messiah God has forgiven you. And I think today we could probably use a lot of that regarding certain things happening in our own nation. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens in this way, and you will be fulfilling the Torah's true meaning, which the Messiah upholds. James 5:16. Therefore, openly acknowledge your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And so it was nice going through this week and thinking on this, and then hearing Suzanne talk this morning about, you know, how effective prayer has been in the world, because too often I forget how effective prayer can be. And, you know, within just the past year, I've seen probably more prayers answered in my own life and in the lives of others than I have ever before. So, to be a friendly... What? Oh. Right. To be a priest. To be a priest in the kingdom of Yeshua is to be constantly dedicated to prayer. Give to the hungry, protect the widow and orphan, and keep oneself from the world. This is in James 1. And in 1 Peter 2:9. We read, "But you are a chosen people, the king's Kohanim, a holy nation, a people for God to possess. Why? In order for you to declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Before you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so, you know, we're to constantly be before God in prayer. I mean, our prayers are called incense from the sacrifices in lieu of a temple that we do not have today. And in Psalm 141, we read that. "Adonai, I have called you. Come to me quickly. Listen to my plea when I call you. Let my prayer be like incense set before you, my uplifted hands like an evening sacrifice. Set a guard, Adonai, over my mouth, and keep a watch at the door of my lips. Don't let my heart turn to anything evil, or allow me to act wickedly with men who are evildoers, and keep me from eating their delicacies." And so we see that the mouth is important. Who is it? James that tells us the tongue is incurable, it cannot be tamed. But just because he tells us we cannot tame it, doesn't mean we're not to try to tame it. So what else are the Kohanim responsible for? What were the Levites responsible for regarding the children of Israel beyond temple service? Because remember, not all of them lived in the temple. They lived kind of spread out through the land of Israel in different sections and towns. And what was their big thing?
Teach.
To teach, yes. So we were responsible to instruct. We should be able to instruct the basics of our faith. Those of you who are parents, you know what this means. You teach your children. We just said this morning, the Vehafta, and you are to teach your children diligently. People like Jim who go off to Myanmar, you know, y'all are able to bring people into the faith and instruct them how to walk under Yeshua. We should be able to explain the very minimal things, the gospel, be able to share who Yeshua is, what he did, what he does, what he will do. You should be able to explain things like Shabbat, why we do it. You know, why is it still for today? Things like kosher and the feast, you know, why do we eat a certain way? Why are the feasts to be kept? What do they mean and represent? That has to be a part of our, not just our lives, but in how we talk with people. And as Jim will testify, sometimes you'll run into people who have an idea of what you're talking about, just an idea, and you let them loose, and it's like 2 hours later, you're still talking about something related to Scripture.
Maybe 3 hours.
Yeah,
maybe 3. All right. And so I wanted to say all that to bring all this into how the menorah and the priesthood are intertwined. The priests were responsible for filling the lamps with oil. They were responsible for lighting the lamps, taking care of the lamps. They were responsible for cleaning and tending. Yeshua fills us with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, which oil is symbolic of, and lights us on fire for the world to see. There's a little song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." And that's exactly an example of what, you know, we are to be like. Following our Master's example, how do we fill each other up with oil? How do we light one another? I can't give you the Holy Spirit. So what can I give you?
Words of admonition.
Words of admonition.
And encouragement.
And encouragement. What else? What things do you need on like a daily basis?
Peace.
The what?
Peace.
Peace.
Praying with people.
Praying with people. For people. Over people. Blessing others. Putting hands on people. hugging people. Galatians 6:2, what you read earlier, you know, to bear up one another's burdens. You know, there's several people in here I come to, you know, on a regular enough basis when I'm dealing with something, struggling with something, that I come to and say, I need prayer, but sometimes more than not, I just need you to like sit here with me and let's have a sandwich. I don't know. We are to tend to one another and fill one another up. We are not just to pour encouragement into one another, but to pour scripture into each other, reminding each other of the words and promises of God, and reminding each other of the words of our Rabbi, Yeshua. This is all a part of making sure we stay lit in a world so filled with darkness. And the world is kind of dark right now, but when I come here every Shabbat, I see people so filled with light that I can't help but want to see you during the week. And so I see people out in stores and a little more before COVID hit, but I enjoy seeing and being with all of you, and I enjoy encouraging you. And every conversation I have with those of you who I see outside of here always goes back to scripture. Somehow it always ends up back on the words of the master. Sometimes it doesn't start out that way. Sometimes we're doing something completely opposite of Bible study, and it comes back to that somehow. Spirit, maybe, I don't know. So, and oftentimes this encouragement and this help doesn't have to be spiritual. It can be tangible things like bringing food, or, you know, we've had several houses that needed to be worked on, or when people have, you know, needed to move to another house, you know, we've stepped up, and you know, those are examples of pouring into each other. Now, recently this week, it's been super hot. Temperatures have been raising lately. I work in a wood shop, so I'm just baking all day long. And I had a good friend stop by and bring me a cold Powerade.
Oh, wow.
In the middle of the day. I wasn't expecting it at all, but it was, you know, such a blessing to have that poured into me and to be on the receiving end of that. And so those are the kinds of things that, you know, we should be doing. We are each a priest and a menorah, attending to one another and needing attending. We are to attend to the lamps, the people, all of you, not to decide whether or not certain ones get filled and lit or not. Go to Revelation 2, 1 through 5. Someone read that, please.
To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the secret golden, the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered with, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent.
Yeah. So, who is the one who removes the lampstands?
Yeshua.
We're not supposed to be deciding who doesn't get lit or not, or who gets removed. That's Yeshua's job. What else does he tell us he does with the branches? He cuts them off. He grafts
right.
them in. It's not our responsibility to do that. It's our responsibility to know this. It's our responsibility to know the word and to be able to teach it. But it's his responsibility to move hearts. And it's something we're not capable of. Look at the old cities that had street lamp lighters for the evening. The teams of men who would go out and light the cities at night. I've been to several old cities in Europe where they still traditionally have people dress up and will come and do little shows for that, because it was such an important part of cities for hundreds of years to light the lamps in the cities. Because if they didn't, the lamps would simply sit in darkness and there would be no light, no one could see, travelers could not come and stop for the night. And that would, you know, that we are to be a city on a hill. And so, you know, if we're pouring into each other, because we can't do this alone, if we're pouring into each other, then we'll be that city on a hill. We'll be a light. People will see us. And people do. I talk to people outside of, you know, this fellowship, and they're something they see in people. They know that they'll be like, oh yeah, I know so-and-so. Like, you know, I see them at work every now and then. And they'll say, yeah, just, you know, godly person, like someone who is just a good life, you know, because they don't necessarily always know what we do. You know, they don't know, understand the belief in Yeshua and the Torah and everything, but they see it. They see the city on a hill. They see the light. And some of us, you know, were those people who came in and said, I see light. I see the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to be here because this is a well-lit city, and I can see here. And so I wanted to wrap up with this, to let us be people utterly devoted to Hashem and His commandments, holding fast to the testimony of Yeshua, filling each other up, and keeping a one another lit. And that's what I have for you today.
Thank you.
Amen.
They don't know that I'm doing this.